Of Matthew, we're going to look this morning at the second chapter, beginning our reading at verse 13, and consider the flight into Egypt. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, the Word of God. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." This is the word of the living God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, some of us have projects that will never complete. Some of us have reminders of projects in our homes that took us an awful long time. They went awry. I have one particular project. It was a promise I made years back to my wife that I would refinish a piece of furniture. I tried again. I put 5 coats, as I recall, of that stripping solution on that piece of furniture, and then I finally shelved it. I got nowhere. It seemingly was a project I would never complete until I gave it to a friend of mine who was a professional, and he stripped it, and he refinished it, and he got it all done. But it was one of those frustrations. Every time I went to try to do something and complete that project, I could get nowhere. Many of us, I think, probably have plans that we never complete. There is a plan that we look at in this scripture, every detail of which was completed according to the prophecy of the Word of God. And we look at that this morning as we look at the flight into Egypt of the Savior who was born to this world with Joseph and Mary, his parents. Remember that this story picks up, where we are picking up at least, with the fact that the wise men who had gone to worship the king did not report back to Herod. And that's what begins at verse 13. They had departed, it says. And an angel of the Lord then appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him to flee. Why? Because as we get to verse 16, it's because Herod, in cruel jealousy, understanding that he had been deceived by the wise men, they didn't show up, became exceedingly angry. Let's look first of all at this cruel jealousy of hate and hatred of Herod, which forces the family of the newborn king to flee to Egypt. The flight was imperative because Herod was stirred to a rage by the failure of the wise men to report back about the whereabouts of this child who was born king. Herod, of course, as we saw in the last time looking at this passage, thought that he was going to be quite clever. He asked the wise men to go and find out and then come back and report to me so I can worship him too. Herod had no desire to worship this newborn king. He secretly desired to destroy the Christ and this king. And that was his only concern, to find the information that was necessary in order to carry out that plan. But that plan was torn to shreds when the Magi failed to return. And so Herod, bent on his intent to kill Jesus, decides that he would then slaughter all infants in Egypt, that he might achieve his purpose of removing the one who was born king. Herod's intent was to kill Jesus, an infant. How could anyone be so evil who would cause the slaughter of so many children? Well, as we have seen already, this hatred originated from a jealousy that brooked no rival, a jealousy because of a bloodthirsty desire and love for power that was boiling over in Herod's heart. And because Herod hated so deeply, this family was forced to flee to Egypt. An angel of the Lord told them, "Go to Egypt, flee there, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child in order to kill him." Now, the flight to Egypt was about 75 miles. Not so easy in that day. But history records for us many facts about the Jews in Egypt at this time. It was an asylum for Jewish people. The city of Alexandria in Egypt was an established sanctuary for Jews. In about 40 AD, that's only 40 years after the birth of Christ, the historian Philo tells us that the population of Alexandria, of the Jewish population of Alexandria, was almost 1 million people. This was a metropolis. This was not Demat. This was a metropolis in which the Jewish population alone was at least 1 million people. Now, to get there, they had to flee. And of course, we know that they went by the gold card that they carried. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Their expenses were paid. But notice that all of this, and the intent of the scripture is to underscore this point, all of this was to fulfill what was said by the prophet Hosea, that my son would be called out of Egypt. It underscores that the king who was born would flee to Egypt. Now let's return for a moment to the murderous command of Herod to slaughter all of the infants, which we see in verse 16 once again. Herod, when he saw he was deceived, was exceedingly angry. The translation can hardly bring out the force of the original Greek word that talks about the anger of Herod. It's a word that underscores the fact that Herod lost control of his utter hatred, his passion. He was in a rage, and in his rage, he intended to kill this rival to his throne. The brutal slaughter that ensued was one of the cruelest acts of Herod, a cruelty that became proverbial in Rome, which oversaw all of the events that were taking place and under which Herod ruled. Herod's purpose to destroy any rival was a heartless slaughter of the children, infant males, 2 years and under. Because, of course, he had determined from the time that it took for the wise men to travel 1,000 miles to Jerusalem, and the time that it took them to go to where he was born in Bethlehem, according to the promise, all total would be about 2 years. And so in order to ensure that his rival would die, he decides all infant males under the age of 2 would die. Now, what is going on in the recording of this particular act of Herod. God is simply saying that even though Herod would arrogantly set himself up to defeat the purpose of God's anointed Son coming into this world to be the King of the Jews and the Savior of sinners, Herod would not defeat the plan of God. All of these murderous acts would take place, but nothing would defeat the plan of God. God's plan cannot fail. God's purpose will be fulfilled. And even Herod, in his rage and hatred, would not be able to take that plan and sideline it. This murderous act was fully in accord with the character of Herod. We've seen, as I've recounted to you, that he murdered his own sons. He didn't want them to rule even after him. He murdered his wife, and he murdered his own family members and the followers of his family members. You know, if you're going to murder your sons, I guess if they had friends, you might want to murder them too, in case they were upset that their friend was murdered. This man was out of his mind with hatred. It was an exceeding rage, the Bible says. But that rage could not derail the plan of God. God's plan, God's purpose would be fulfilled. And it was. Only a few years after these incidents, what happens to Herod? He dies. And after Herod dies, it would seem that it would then be safe to return. And so we come back to our text, where in verse 19 it says, "Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel.'" It's safe to go back. But because Archelaus, the son of Herod, was reigning in his stead, Joseph didn't want to go back. And according to another dream, God directed them, instead of going back to Bethlehem, to go to Nazareth. Herod had wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, but God knew his plans all along, and his plan would be defeated. Herod's plan would be defeated. Now, God, in control of all things, sends another message through his angel to Joseph and Mary and tells them to return to Israel, fulfilling the word of the prophet, which had said long ago that out of Egypt I would call my son. Nothing would fail of the plan of God to send his son into this world to die on the cross in the place of sinners. And it's all done, and this passage underscores it, by divine direction. Notice when he tells Joseph, "Until I tell you," and there are other references of the direction that he is given. All of the wicked conspirators were dead, but there were still dangers present. Archelaus, Herod's successor, posed a threat. Like his father, he too was cruel, and he was simply barbaric. What history tells us, though, is that he didn't have the smarts that his father had. His father was a clever, clever man. But Archelaus didn't have that intelligence, yet he ruled ruthlessly. And with the wholesale slaughter of his opponents, he surpassed his father in cruelty. He surpassed him in cruelty, in oppression, in luxury, and the grossest egotism. But he did not possess the talent of his father. He had all the bad qualities of his father, and he didn't have the exalted mental powers that he needed to rule. His tyranny was so intolerable that after he wielded supreme authority over the regions of Idumea, Judea, and Samaria for a period of 9 years, he was deposed by the Emperor Augustus, and he was banished to Gaul. He was such an evil ruler that even those who served over him in Rome said, "Leave." No wonder Joseph did not want to go back to a place that was ruled by such a man. But being warned by an angel and divine revelation provided for him the avenue that God would provide for the carrying out of his plan. And so the passage ends by saying, he came and dwelt in a city named Nazareth, verse 23, that it might be fulfilled. Have you noticed that? That it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. Over and over again, the gospel writer tells us that all of these events are taking place according to the prophecy of the Word of God and in fulfillment of what God had told his people would ultimately happen, and it was fulfilled. They moved to Nazareth so that he might be called a Nazarene. And we know that Nazarenes were despised by the rest of Israel. And Jesus was despised. He was rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But Jesus does fulfill even this prophecy by his connection with an otherwise obscure location named Nazareth. Nazarenes were despised. To be a Nazarene, to be called a Nazarene, was a title of reproach. But Jesus took that reproach upon him that he might fulfill God's plan and redeem his people by living his perfect life and dying in the place of sinners. In all of this, we see that God has superintended, his protective care made certain that the Savior would be born and be preserved, and that the adversary Satan, which in Revelation 12, verse 5 says, is pictured as a great dragon who is about to devour the child who is born of the virgin, that enemy would be defeated. God defeats Satan, our enemy, at every turn, because God will have the victory. His plan cannot fail. His plan cannot fail in your life. Whatever your circumstances are, God has ordered your steps. Your days are written in his book. They are numbered. He knows what he is going to do in your life, and everything that happens in your life happens according to your plan, his plan, and his plan cannot fail. And his plan, having incorporated you into the family of God and the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be a plan that will ultimately bring you to glory. That cannot fail either. You will be in heaven with Jesus, because there is victory in Jesus, because God's plan cannot fail. In Christ, we overcome. In Christ, the great dragon is defeated. In Christ, Satan's plan is overthrown. The blood of the Lamb of God defeats the enemy, and in him we are redeemed and eternally saved. Is there any wonder that our only hope lies in the Lord? Trust in him. This Savior, born of the Virgin, preserved by the power of God, delivered from Herod and his murderous intent, and ultimately the one who would go to that cross and lay down his life willingly that he might die in your place and in my place for the sins of his people. That plan cannot fail. God is the victor. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your purposes will be accomplished in all things, that your plan was not derailed by the murderous intent and the rage of Herod, nor even Satan himself. Nothing can divert that plan and purpose from its accomplishment. And we thank you that you have included us as your people in that plan to redeem and to bring a people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation to surround the throne of glory and the Lamb who was slain, that we may rejoice and praise his name forever. O Lord, we thank you that your purposes cannot fail. Grant then that each day we may rest in your sovereign purpose and rejoice in what you bring into our lives for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.